by heart, knowing literally anything about God, should have established in your minds the book of Exodus to chapter number 20. And it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Tonight's message, should you need a title, will be derived from this thought. Dagon must die. Dagon must die. God bless you. You may be seated. Our opening text tonight comes obviously from the very beginning of what you and I would call the Ten Commandments. This is, according to Jesus himself, stated in the New Testament, the greatest of all the commandments. Jesus tended to elaborate a little more specifically to clarify the way we were to serve God when he told us they had a man that came to Jesus one day. He said, good master, what is the greatest of all the commandments? And without hesitation, the master tells him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second is like unto the first, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And yet, in all that Jesus said, when he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, the Old Testament sums it up simply by saying, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is how firmly that he felt about that. It was just that important to God. In fact, as I begin to look again today at all the commandments, it was only this one commandment that I saw that God seemingly goes beyond a thou shalt not. And God begins to eloquent. He begins to reiterate how strongly he feels this and how strongly he needs to impress this. God speaks to them first and foremost and says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, this all-important commandment. But then, instead of going to the next commandment, God says, thou shalt not make any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. Watch this. God said, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. Thou shalt not serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Notice with me that God just doesn't tell them not to worship idols. He clarifies that you can recognize the idols in a man's life because he bows down to it or he serves it. In fact, since last Wednesday evening service, and especially during our midnight prayer meeting on Friday night, the Lord has continually pushed my mind back to this thing about idols. And the one thing that seems to absolutely invite the wrath of God time and time again throughout Scripture, and I can tell you honestly, I have looked at time and time and instance over and over since last Wednesday night at the Scriptures pertaining to idols. It seems that the one thing that invited the wrath of God time and again throughout Scripture was the worship of idols. I opened up the Bible and I began to search through my memory, and I time and again found out that idolatry was seemingly the quickest door to God's wrath. I don't know what the significance of that may be, and I'm sure that probably there is. But it seemed that the two things that rest on the top of the list is idolatry and homosexuality. Now, I'm not here tonight to talk about homosexuality, but I will preach to you tonight a little bit about idolatry. We find that it's an open door to God's anger. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, but God allowed him to find himself in great trouble when he built temples to idols. God loved him. God blessed him. But he got himself in trouble when he built temples to idols. God loved Israel enough to give Moses the commandments that would change their life, the first of which I read to you tonight in this pulpit. And yet When Moses comes down the mountain, he sees them dancing around a golden calf. And God said, let me just kill them all. Manasseh devised an idol in his mind. I thought this was interesting that he devised an idol in his mind and had it carved with the commandment that people were to worship this idol. And then he takes this idol that was devised in his human reasoning and he takes it into the temple of God and he sets it up in the house of God and said, everybody that wants to worship has to worship my idol. And it made God so mad that the scriptures say that God brought down the Assyrian army and they captured Manasseh. And I saw it today. It said they dragged him through the thorns of the wilderness back to their land. Could you imagine being dragged behind them and every thorn bush they find, they just drag you through it? But God said, that's how much I don't like idols. God spoke about bringing the people out of Egypt and God finds aught against some of them because in the words of the Lord, they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. And they did not forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them. I could go on and on and on tonight to remind you of things like the fact that God did not rise up to avenge Samson. Even when they poked his eyes out, God sat silently on the side. But when they brought him in to the temple of Dagon to celebrate his defeat, God said, it's one thing for a man to make a mistake and to have his eyes poked out, but it's another thing for you to try to force an idol in my face. And the Bible said that God gave Samson the strength to come back in and destroy the entire temple so that all that he destroyed in the end was more than he destroyed in all of his lifetime together. God reached out for a backslidden Israel in the midst of every base sin that they seemed to encounter. He would go to the very threshold of destruction with them. But then mercy would change the mind of God. And God would say, come on Ezekiel, go back and talk to the people for me. God would get to the point that he said, I'm going to judge them. I'm going to cast them forever from my presence. But then when they get to the brink of destruction, he'd say, come on. Come to me, Hosea. I want you to go tell the people that they're a backslidden harlot and that I want them to come back to me. God went time and time and time again. But even then, God's mercy found a limit when the Bible said in Hosea, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. They hooked themselves up with idols. And God's mercy reached a screaming halt when it came to idolatry in their life. That same God reached out through so many other sinful situations to draw them back in to his mercy. But suddenly he saw their relationship with idols. And God said, cut them off. I'm through with them, so just leave them alone. Let them be. I'm going to walk away and I'm not turning back to these people. Ephraim has joined herself to idols. Let her alone. And the reason that my mind has been so consumed with all these things is the very reason that I've come tonight to bring this particular word from the Lord to this congregation. God, at almost every juncture, laid aside his mercy and poured out his anger on those that were given to idolatry. And yet as God was moving in this house last Wednesday night, and oh, what a move of God we had in this place Wednesday night. We came in here with Sister Womack's funeral on our minds, and we came in here with so many other things happening. But God stepped into the sanctuary, and God said, I'm going to bless you in the midst of all your struggle. I'm going to bless you in the midst of all your pain. I'm going to bless you. Hey, somebody ought to listen to me tonight. God was there, and he began to deal with us last Wednesday night in such a magnificent way. But as God began to deal with us, I looked out across the congregation and my heart was suddenly grieved. In the midst of the blessings of God, my spirit began to be grieved. And I turned to the Lord and I began to pray for this congregation. Intercession came on me and suddenly God spoke to me. And he said, the sin of idolatry is in the midst of the people. Now you can imagine my shock for God to tell me that idolatry was in the midst of the congregation. Now, if God had told me there was a little drinking going on, I might would have believed that. If God would have told me maybe somebody slipping around smoking, maybe I'd have believed that. Maybe if God told me somebody was on bad pornography websites or pornographic bad websites, maybe then I could have believed that. But that's not what God said. God spoke to me in that instant and He said, you've got some in this congregation living in idolatry. And then literally within moments, God's Spirit spoke out in tongues and interpretation in this church. And we said, because you have exalted yourself to doubt my word, except you repent before me. If you were not here Wednesday night, please listen very carefully to what I've got to say tonight. God spoke to us last Wednesday night in the gifts of the Spirit and said, because you've exalted yourself to doubt my word, except you repent before me, within 1 year your corpse will testify that I wasn't God and you were just flesh. And I would admonish this congregation today, don't you forget the prophecy of the Lord. Don't you forget what God had to say. But I'm here tonight because God did say it. I'm here tonight because God did speak it. I'm here tonight because somebody needs to hear the word of the Lord. I don't want somebody to die lost in this house. I don't want somebody to turn around one day and realize that it was me that God was talking to. Because of that, I've been in the Word of God all week long to find answers for those that are in here. And those that have, and I have discovered again and again and again that idolatry almost always leads to the wrath of God being poured out. Watch with me. As you can imagine, my task has been to pray and seek God's face to reveal to me which one of you have been worshiping idols. Obviously, I don't see any carved idols being carried in and sitting in our pews. I don't see any trees being plated with gold and beaten into images beside us tonight. I don't see any of that. I can't recall. Just stay with me, folks. I told you, this is a God thing right now. Don't you worry about nothing. This is a God thing right now. I can't recall seeing any Buddha sitting in front of this altar. I don't recall seeing statues of Mary being prayed to in this house. I don't see any idolatry anywhere around me. And yet I know what God said. I know what God began to speak to me. Where is it, God? You show me the idol and I'll stand up, Lord, and I'll avenge your house. You show me the idol, God, and I'll plant my feet and I'll avenge your name and I'll avenge your reputation. Where is it, God? But then God led my mind to an idol in His word named Dagon. And He began to show me something that we need to look at tonight. You see, Dagon is an idol that was known as the fish god. Stay with me right now. He was known as the fish god. But to really understand it, you need to know its origin. We understand that it was the national god of the Philistines. But just like the idol that Manasseh created, somebody had to devise it with their own reasoning. The very idol that they would end up serving. Now listen very carefully to me. You've got to understand, according to ancient history, it had the head and the shoulders and the hands and the torso of a man. It was there, the torso of a man, but it rested on the body of a fish. The fish was chosen because in that day, surely you remember, most all of the men were either shepherds or fishermen. We know because of studying the scripture that fishing was the greatest thing that they had there. It was the commerce of choice because fish was in abundance. It was the fruitful thing. That's the thing that made them wealthy. That's the thing that sustained them. Are you listening to me tonight? And because of that, when you study out the history of Dagon, you find out that the fish was chosen because of its symbol of fruitfulness. And because of that, it was designed an idol in such a way that it represented the head of a man. It was a symbol of human reasoning. It had the hands of a man. It was the symbol of human ability. But then they rested on their fruitfulness. This fish body of theirs. You better listen to me right now. I've got to come to preach to you today. Somebody devised it and they said, we got to find something to worship. We got to find something to make an idol out of. So what they did is they took human reasoning and they took human ability and they let it rest on top of their fruitfulness. And I've come today to tell this congregation, if ever there was a description of carnal saints today, that's the very description. We have become our own Dagon because we shove God's ways out of our life in favor of our own reasoning. Hey, somebody help me preach a little bit in here tonight. I want to tell you the first thing that carnal people do is they shove God out of the way and they let their human reasoning take over. Then they eliminate the need to trust in God because I can trust in my own hands. I can trust in my own ability. And then to justify all of it, they rest on the fact that I still feel God and I still have money in my pocket and I still have a car to drive. And I've got no hesitation tonight to tell somebody that God is angry because we made idols out of ourselves. And then we set those idols in a pew and we demand that God be willing to share his devotion with the other idols in our life. Those idols known as self. Somebody better hear me tonight when I tell you that Dagon, I take authority over every spirit of confusion. I take authority right now over every spirit of distraction. I curse that voice whispering in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That voice that whispers and tries to distract the minds and the hearts of these saints tonight. I curse that demon right now and command it to go back to the pit from whence it came. God's going to have free course in this house tonight. I said God's going to have free course in this house tonight. Somebody better hear me tonight when I tell you that Dagon is alive and well in this generation. Perhaps more alive than ever before. Because Dagon is the idol that lives under the banner of self. Oh, come on now. I'm preaching about that idol that says, who cares what God thinks about the affairs of my life? I'll just use my own human reasoning to decide where I can survive spiritually and how I can survive spiritually. I'm talking about that human mentality, that human ability that said, why should I pray and seek God? I'm making a good living and I trust my hands more than I do the hands of God anyway. I'm talking about that attitude that says I must be all right with God or I wouldn't have all these good things in my life. I'm all right even though I'm a gossip. I'm all right even though I'm living in sin. I think I'm all right where I'm at because I still have a good job in spite of my sinful habit. I still have my family in spite of the sin that I let in the doors of my house. I still have fun and I'm not convicted about my carnality. I still feel God when I come to church in spite of my compromise. Life. Dagon, Dagon. I tell you it's Dagon. And he's been resurrected himself. And I've come tonight to preach to somebody that Dagon has got to die. The Old Testament. Dagon was nothing more than a lifeless idol that represented the carnality of mankind. But today, Dagon has been brought to life in the attitudes and the actions of carnal compromised saints. And let me tell you why it's so dangerous. God told us early on, you could recognize the idols in a man's world by what they bowed to or what they served. And every day some people live, they're trying to make the spiritual man bow down to what their flesh wants. They're trying to... I didn't come to impress you tonight. I come to preach to you tonight. I didn't come tonight to make you scratch your head and say, my God, what a sermon. I could care less what you think about the message tonight. I've come to tell you there's something wrong when you try to make your Holy Ghost bow down to every fleshly desire you've got. And preacher after preacher can beg you and plead with you to sell out. But it's impossible to get your attention because all of your strength and all of your resources are too busy serving your own flesh. God knew about that spirit. Yes, he did. God told us why we were to die out to the flesh. You listen to me tonight. Dagon has to die if God's going to live there. Paul described the attitude of carnal people when he said, for they serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the heart of the simple. They look the part and they talk the part. But the fact is, they're really not serving God. They've got an idol in their world. They're serving their own flesh. They serve their own belly. Whatever I lust after, that's what I'm reaching for.
whatever my flesh wants to do, I'll find a way to justify it and live that way. I've come today instead to tell you, instead of putting God first in their lives, they worship Dagon at the altar of their own flesh. I didn't come to preach pretty. I've come to preach burdened by God to deliver us from the idol that stands in our shoes tonight. But Brother White, how do I know if I'm becoming an idol to my own self? Let me explain that to you tonight. There are some telltale signs that you've made yourself an idol and you've started worshiping at the altar of flesh. Would it be alright if I just preach to you a little bit tonight? The first way to recognize idolatry among the saints is you're not excited about church anymore. Oh, okay. You can say what you want to say. You can blame it on what you will. But the fact of the matter is, if you're not fervent and determined to be in the house of God, you're in love with an idol, honey. If you're not passionate about being in the house of God, you're in love with an idol. Okay, we're going to have some fun with the devil tonight. I want this church to take the shackles off this pulpit and let me preach a little bit tonight. I refuse to fear your face. I refuse to fear the enemy. I'm sorry. I said I'm sorry, but I can't preach what needs to be preached in this service if I got to worry about thin-skinned saints that walk around with a chip of compromise on your shoulder waiting for somebody to knock it off. Hey, sonny, I got to tell you, if you're thin-skinned, you better get ready. If you got a chip on your shoulder, I've come tonight to take the chip away and give you a new lease of life. Come on, I dare you. I dare you, devil. I dare you. I dare you to stand against these saints tonight. Come on, church. I dare you. Take the shackles off this pulpit. I challenge you tonight, church. Take the shackles off the preacher and let God have His way. You need to hear tonight what you need to hear. That if you aren't determined and excited to be in church, it's because you're in love with Dagon. You're in love with the idol of self. I've lived too long for you to tell me that you're still serving God the way He needs to be served if you look for reasons not to come to church. Let me ask you a question. Just what is being served when you can't come to church because you're remodeling houses and you're chasing after children and you got to rest because you're too tired and you got to stay home because you didn't get a nap today and you got to make another dollar to put in your pocket? Well, I understand there's time, and I've got precious men here that don't have an option about overtime, and I understand that, but I do not understand shoving God into the background when you do have a choice. You better watch out. You just made yourself an idol. Human reasoning, human hands, human reasoning, human hands. Then you sit back and rest on the fact that I've got good things. So evidently God's pleased with me. What is really being seen or served when you're too sick to go to church, but you feel wonderful on the time to go to work tomorrow morning? What's really being served when you're too tired to go to 3 services a week, but you spend every bit of that much time gossiping on your telephone? You tell me what really is being served when you feed your flesh 3 times a day, but you don't feel the need to feed your soul 3 times a week. Hear me today. Somebody's in trouble with God, and Dagon's got to die. Carnality has got to die if you're going to survive the anger of God. I'm not most. Hey, I feel chains falling around this place tonight. I feel chains falling around this place tonight, so I might as well just preach to you. I know there are times you have to miss church, and for valid reasons, but it's idolatry to let human reasoning determine when God wants you to be at church. I've watched for years. I've seen them come into the church. With my own eyes, I've watched them, women walk in
with black eyes and bald spots pulled out of the hair pulled out of their head by abusive husbands. But they came right on to church and lifted their hands because they refused to serve Dagon. Flesh was not going to be her idol. Their reputation was not going to be the object of their affection. Pride was not going to be a factor in their faithfulness. I've seen men come to church when they knew, when I get home, my clothes are going to be thrown out in the front yard and it's going to be burned to a pile of ashes. But I watch those men come on to church and love God and lift their hands anyway, not knowing, Sister Annette, what's going to be there when they get home. They didn't know what was going to be waiting on them. But you know what they did? They lifted their hands up and they came on to church anyway. They were going to trust God and not in the ability of their hands. They were determined to put God first if it meant the ridicule of others. Oh God, give us that kind of spirit today in the apostolic church. Some of you need to bring the excitement back into coming to the house of God. Why? Why wouldn't it be there anyway? For the very same reason it's hard for a man to be excited about his wife when he's laying in the arms of a harlot. You've fallen in love with an idol. You've fallen in love with an idol. You've fallen in love with flesh. You've fallen in love with comfort. And Dagon has got to die! Hard to be excited about your wife. You crawled up in some bed of immorality with another lover. Hey. I'll tell you what it is. It's idolatry. I said it's idolatry. Let me tell you another way you recognize idolatry among the saints. It's passionless worship. My question to some of you tonight is, why should God have to compete with the other gods in your life just to get a little passion out of you? Well, I'm telling you, right here is where it's going to get ugly, folks. If you need to put your seatbelts on, do it now. If they didn't pass out steel-toe shoes when you walked in the door, just get ready. I'm going to preach tonight. I'm going to be apostolic. You're not going to mistake me and think that I'm compromised. You're not going to mistake me tonight and think that I'm from a denominational church. I've come tonight to be apostolic, because if this church is going to be what God wants it to be, this church has got to be apostolic. This church has got to... Hey! Somebody needs to understand, it's not the will of God for you to look like a Baptist or a Methodist, and I'm not against him, people. It's the will of God for you to be apostolic Pentecostal. I don't want to offend nobody. I get sick of my stomach going to a camp meeting and everything there looking like they come out of a denominational church. I get sick to my stomach walking into that environment and seeing things on people that they wouldn't have dared them 10 years ago. Places they were. I had somebody come to me right here in this church. Said, Brother White, I walked up to a girl in the bathroom. She was putting a little of this on and putting a little of that on. And I said, honey, don't your pastor preach against that? And she looked at her and said, no, ma'am, he doesn't. You know what she needs? She needs a real pastor. She needs a real pastor. She needs a real pastor! Sit down, man. I've got to preach to you. I think it's high time for us to remember that God wants passion in your praise and not just a lifeless voice and a dead interest. I know what I'm talking about. Let's lift our hands. Put your hands down before I get started again. Put your hands down. There's a reason I did it. Over a third of you didn't even open your mouth. You lifted your hands up and looked like a statue with your hands up in here. I got to tell you a little secret, honey. God wants more than a lifeless voice. He wants more than a dead interest. I'm going to preach to you what God told me to preach to you. All righty. I'm going to preach to you what the Lord dealt with me about in our midnight prayer meeting here Friday night. Do you know what one of the top reasons for marital problems in America is right now? Come on. I'm not here to preach about marriage and divorce. You listen to me. You know what one of the number one reasons of marital problems in America is right now? It's because of a lack of passion. She wants to feel wanted. He wants to feel loved. I'm sitting in my office.
I'm going to say something else right now. Just
because I feel like I need to say it.
We do way too much counseling in our offices as Pentecostals. If you'd listen to the Word of God, He'd tell you how to live. He'd tell you what you need to do to be saved. That's all right. If you need a psychiatrist, go down to the dime store and get you one. But I don't need a psychiatrist. I need the Word. I need the Word. I need the Word.
For years, I had to watch Duck Cheshire. Precious Duck Cheshire. He'd walk down the hallway when I was standing there. Five or six people standing around waiting to talk to pastor after church. Brother Doug didn't care if you offended him or not. He'd walk down the hallway and just turn and tell him, y'all listen to the preaching, you wouldn't have to stand out in this office right here. If you'd listen to the preaching, you wouldn't have to stand in line for somebody to tell you what he just told you up there 10 minutes ago. I used to come back and try to sweep it over, Sister Sybil. Brother Kelly, I'd try to smooth it over and say, he just loves me and he's trying to protect me. But after all these years, I learned something. He was dead right. If you're, I trust God enough that God's telling you what you need to hear. God's saying what you need to hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Let him hear.
One of the greatest causes for marital problems is lack of passion. Oh, I'm fixing to throw you a curve tonight. Lack of passion. She feels like the dishwasher. Whew. This all right? He feels like the money. That's all he feels like. He's the breadwinner. She's the cook. And there's no passion. I'm not just talking about bedroom passion. I'm talking about holding their hand every now and then. Letting them know you love them. But there's no passion. And you know why they say that so many people have lost their passion in America? Oh, you hang on to me right now. You know why they say? Studies have shown the number one assassin of passion in a marriage is lust. What's the difference, Brother White, in passion and lust? Oh, there's a lot of difference. It's simple. Passion is a longing for what God has made available to you. And lust is a desire for what shouldn't be there anyway. Passion is a desire for what God put in your hands. But lust is a fleshly desire for what you shouldn't be looking at. Here, hold on to me now. That's why pornography kills so many marriages. They expend their lust on things that shouldn't be seen. And then it takes away the passion for the very one that is right and it is proper. But when it comes to God, it's vitally important that you realize there's a difference between lust and desire. God spoke about those that lose their passion and they fall into sin by saying they were drawn away of their own lust. In other words, God said, I've got to compete with what their flesh wants. And the end result is they lose their passion for God because their emotions are drained by the thing that's appealing to their flesh.
Right. Oh. Anybody believe what I'm saying so far?
I'm going to tell some of you in here tonight where there's no passion in your worship anymore. You've let Hollywood drain your emotions. I'm going to tell you why you don't have no passion. You quit shouting, sir, when you start bringing movies into your house. You stop shouting, ma'am, when you start getting television. Hey, I'm going to preach a little bit to you tonight. If I didn't preach against television for any other reason, I'd have to stand against it because it drains your emotions and leaves you with no passion for the things of God.
Bloomington, Indiana. God moved in such a miraculous way one night. Gifts of the Spirit fell. There was such an awesome conviction, Brother Danny Coots, that I was literally scared to move. I watched a woman sitting on the inside aisle. I knew God was dealing with her. I went to her young girl. I said, dear, God's moving here. She said, well, I feel something. I said, dear, don't you understand how serious God is? Don't you understand that God's moving right now? God's serious with somebody's soul right now. I said, doesn't this scare you to death? You know what she said to me? She looked at me and said, preacher, have you ever seen The Exorcist? So what do you mean? She said, man, I see stuff like that. This doesn't scare me at all. It doesn't bother me. She said, I've seen monster movies that scare me more than this. You want to know what the problem was? her emotions were drained. Because all those things that appealed to her flesh, and all so when she comes into the house of God, it didn't matter how good God's spirit was moving, it didn't matter how deep conviction was, there was something inside of her that said, I can't be moved because my emotions have been drained. I've got a feeling that some of you lost your passion for worship at the same time you let your flesh reason why television was a good thing. You hear me today? Television and ungodly music have stripped the passion out of our churches. I'm sorry, I thought I was preaching to an apostolic church. Maybe I'm just preaching to those that need to hear it the most. Years, you never heard me preach it like this. But I'm going to tell you a secret. I saw them before they opened the door to television, and I watched them after they opened the door, and the biggest difference is the way they dress and the passion that's missing in their worship. I wouldn't go to a church for 5 minutes that didn't preach against television. I wouldn't go there 5 minutes. You know what? I just sat in a meeting not 6 months ago. I sat in a meeting where they was trying to decide, trying to convince me it was a good thing to bring television into our churches, a good thing to set television loose. And I stood up and I said, brother, I don't want to offend you, but I'm going to tell you why. I'm not bringing it into my church. I see what your saints look like. I see what your young ladies look like. They don't look like they did when you were preaching against it. They don't live like they did when you were preaching against it. They gone. They gone! Idols. What my flesh wants. Because I'm going to serve my flesh. These be they that serve their own belly. Okay. Just in case you don't know where I stand tonight, let's go right down the list here a little bit. I'm not here tonight to preach about Hollywood. I'm here to preach about idols. But I found it interesting today when I began to study the historical accounts about Dagon. I found out there were two temples to Dagon. One was in Gaza and one was in Ashdod. Amazingly enough, when Dagon wasn't being worshipped at the temple in Gaza, do you know what it was? It had a dual purpose, Jim Bob. When Dagon wasn't being worshipped, it was a theater where men and women put on makeup and dressed like different things and came out and paraded themselves in front of all the audience that would be there that day. And they would be actors that would play out these immoral stories promoting the sexual acts and the immoral things that they said was pleasing to Dagon. I'm going to tell you a little secret. When your flesh becomes the idol, entertainment becomes the thing you seek after. I'm going to say it again. When you become an idol to yourself, the first thing you look for is entertainment. Dear God, deliver us from the mentality of entertainment in the church. The singing's not entertainment. The preaching's not entertainment. The prayer room's not entertainment. Had one get up the other night and walk out of youth service. Didn't think nobody heard her. Said, I ain't staying here. I'm going to go home and watch TV. You know why? This is just God. This is just church. This is heaven and hell. This is just burn forever or eternal glory. That's all this is. You'd rather go home and pour your... Is it any wonder we can't shake you? Is it any wonder you've got spirits all over you? It's because you've been there and your emotions have been drained. Have you ever seen The Exorcist, Brother White? Yeah, but I've seen people lost because I couldn't move them. And it scares me to death. I think we better pray right now. Dagon
He's got to die. Thank God! He's got to die. Now I know where your spirits have been coming from, young lady. Now I know why you fight the demons you fight. Dagon has got to die.
Brother White, that's just part of the day we're living in. It's not an issue anymore. Oh, really? I wonder if God ever dealt with it in the scripture. How does television signals and radio signals travel anyway? Oh, I remember. All you got to do is see a television or listen to a radio and they talk about it. Coming to you live via the airwaves. And some of you need to remember that Paul, the one who spent the most time telling us how to live for God, called Satan the prince of the power of the air. And then he said, but I'll tell you what else he is. He's not just the prince of the power of the air. He's the one, he's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I'll tell you how you're getting a hold of some of your spirits. You're getting them through the airwaves. You need to turn the stinking rock music off and get your heart back in the church. You need to turn that rap music off and get your spirit back in the... You need to get out of your twangy country music and get back in the church. It just seems a little exciting to me that God said he's the prince of the power of the air. And he's the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And we preach against all of that, but disobedient children still fight those spirits because you got them from the power of the air. Oh, he's still working. Don't you think he's not? Somehow that prince has got into the saints and he's caused disobedience. How? Oh, I think it's the airwaves. And the reason that so many fight for it, and the reason so many abuse the internet, and the reason so many baptize themselves with ungodly music is because it appeals to your flesh. And what staggers back into the church is emotionally drained and spiritually out of touch because there's no passion in your worship. There's no passion for the Word of God. There's no passion for preaching. There's no passion to be involved. There's no passion for prayer because you've seen the exorcist. I think it's time we accept the fact that the real problem is not the television, the internet, or the ungodly music. It's Dagon in your heart that wants to use human reasoning to decide all your spiritual matters. Oh, yeah. God said there's going to be some in idolatry. And it's not in Buddha and it's not the Virgin Mary. The God that some of you are struggling with tonight, the idol that some of you are having a problem with, is the idol of self. And that's why it's so dangerous. The very nature of worship, Brother Rochelle, the very nature of worship is that you become consumed by the thing you worship. You become consumed. The hour cometh and now is that true worshipers must worship Him in the Spirit and in truth. God said, if you worship me in the Spirit, you become more like the Spirit. That's how you walk in the Spirit. The more you worship, you become like what you worship, folks. It devours you. It consumes you. That's why new converts come into the church and all they can think about is, can we have church? Dear God, got saints that have been here forever. They say, surely not another service this week. Surely not another prayer meeting at midnight Friday night. And yet you got new converts coming in saying, can we have church tomorrow night? Can you think we'd get together and have a little bit of church? You want to know why? Because they're consumed with this thing. They're consumed with what they worship. We read that the prophets of Baal were so consumed by their worship that they literally took knives and cut themselves. They danced on altars until they broke them down. And the wooden splinters were shoved through their legs because they were consumed with passion for the very thing they worship. And yet some people have reached a place that what they call worship is nothing more than temporary visitation rites of your emotions to a God that your spirit divorced a long time ago. What time is it? Oh, it's 7:30. Okay, visitation with my emotions is over, God. I'm leaving. No, you better listen to me, honey. Real worship consumes you. And if you're in this house tonight and you're not consumed with the presence of God, you better take inventory and make sure you're not in love with an idol. Let me tell you what I know about idols.
Real worship consumes you.
And when somebody starts worshiping the idol of self, it's so evident, because all that matters to you is what you want. That's why every conversation is, I don't think God really cares about that. It doesn't matter what the church believes. I believe. Well, in my opinion, I think I can handle it. They offended me. I'm just going to go ahead and preach to you for a few minutes. Nobody cares about me. I want to tell you what the problem is. You're worshiping the idol of self. It's not just a weak saint. It's idol worship. And the sad part is, they look at their faithfulness, their fruitfulness, excuse me, and they say, evidently I'm still right because I talk in tongues. Evidently I'm still okay because I still feel God. No, honey! You need to realize that sometimes God's goodness follows you a long time after your heart gets cold. But if that carnal reasoning ever becomes blended too much with your nature, you're going to end up being judged of God. His wrath is something you're going to have to deal with. Might I remind you that God told Hosea, Ephraim, Ephraim, his joined to idols. Let him alone. Might I remind you, the word joined means they have married their idol. God said, I'll tell you what marriage is. They have become one and the same with the idols in their world. And leave them alone and cut them off. I think maybe God is going to speak to this congregation right now. Lift your hands up and we own you. Ephraim has become too blended with her idols. Carnality has become a part of their nature. Stand to your feet right now. That's why I'm preaching tonight that Dagon has got to die. Listen to me, please. Don't grab your purse. Don't grab your babies. I told you everybody can't handle this kind of preaching. But you listen to me tonight. I'm preaching it because somebody has made yourself an idol unto yourself. And God is ready to pull mercy away and pour out wrath in your world. I'm here preaching tonight. Listen to me, I beg you. Brother Paul, I want you to hear me in the back. I want you to hear me up here in the front, Brother Keith. I would to God that I could preach on a megaphone around this city. Yea, even around this world. I've come to tell you that it's altogether possible for a man or a woman to live in carnality for years. And God still reach for them until one day they literally become one and the same. And that carnality becomes so intertwined with their nature that God says, that's idol worship. I'm not arguing with an idol. I'm not going to beg with an idol. Ephraim has joined herself to idols. Listen to me. I've seen women sit around the church for years and gossip and talk and be vicious and bitter, gripe and complain and murmur, and come in and God still touch them, and God still bless them, and God still reach them. And then all of a sudden I've seen them reach a certain, I used to think it was they reached a certain age, but it's not that at all. They just reach a place where all of that's so intertwined with their human nature that God says, I can't even pull that apart. They're joined to their idol. They've married that thing. I'm leaving. Leave them alone. I've seen men sit back on their laurels for years and say, I've done my thing and I've made my way and I've got a good job and I'm doing all right. And no matter how much you preach to them, they only come so far and they only move so far. And I've watched them for years until they finally reach a certain age. And then again, it's really not age at all. It's they finally reach this point that God says, you know what? The carnality I've tried to deliver them from is so intertwined in their spirit that even if I walked in with all of my power, I couldn't pull it apart because they're convinced they're right. They're convinced they're okay because they've got human reasoning and they've got the ability of their own hands, and they're resting on the fact that they still felt me after all of that. And God says they're joined to idols. Leave them alone. I've come tonight to preach to this congregation. Dagon must die. Somebody in here is balancing right now. I tell you, when God speaks like He did Wednesday night, it lets me know that somebody in this building is balancing right now. And God said, you vaunted yourself up. You exalted yourself to say, I don't think all of this is really God. I don't think that was really God speaking. But God said, within 1 year is what He said. You better chisel it down. He said, within 1 year, except you repent, your corpse is going to testify that I'm still God and you were just flesh. What's the answer, Brother White? Look at it, look at it, look at it! Here you sit. Idols! Staring into the face of God. But maybe that's the answer in itself. Because the Bible said, are you listening to me? The Bible said that there was a day. If I was in this house and I didn't have chill bumps on me and I didn't feel the fear of God on me right now, I'm telling you, I'd be afraid that I was too far gone. I'd be afraid that there's no touching me now. I'd be afraid that there is no moving me anymore. The Bible said there was a day that they captured the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God. Brother Daniel, they brought it in and set it face to face with Dagon. And the next day, Elder Rishal, they came in the next day and Dagon was bowed down on his face before the ark. But that wasn't enough. Somebody said, I refuse for Dagon to bow. And they set him back up. But the second time they came in, Dagon had fallen and his head was off and his hands were broken off. And Dagon was damaged beyond repair. And the lesson that God seems to be giving this world is simply this. In this environment, when idols are looking God face to face, there's only two choices. You either bow or you're broken. You either bow yourself down or you're broken beyond repair. Dagon must die. I come tonight as the voice of a pastor. I come tonight with a prophetic tongue to tell you, Dagon has got to die. The difference between the apostolic church of today and the apostolic church that I prayed through in 26 years ago, the difference in those churches is very simple. In those days, it was all about God, and now it's all about us. Dagon must die. You either bow down or you're broken. That's the only options God sees in idolatry. You either bow or you're broken. That's the only options God gives idolatry. Evidently, some of you have reached the point that God's tired of being forced to compete with the idol of self. And He warned us through the gifts of the Spirit. Tonight He's warned us through the preaching of His Word. So here we sit on that fragile edge of God's wrath, trying to make Dagon and God coexist in this temple. Here we are with Dagon and the idol of self looking eye to eye. You better understand the importance of this moment. I beg you, abundant life, you need to understand the importance of this moment. There's idols looking at God, and God looking at idols. And God only has two ways of dealing with idolatry. You either bow or you're broken. Just, I'm sorry tonight, but real repentance. Because I'm going to change, God. Dagon's got to die. Our flesh has got to be crucified again. We've got to find a place on an altar that lasts more than 5 minutes, so that when we stand up, all that matters is God and not me.